in preparation for Christmas. At one time I thought it's a challenge to think of something fresh and new to say. But this Christmas season, I think it is not a challenge. There's so much in the Bible that I'm discovering. In fact, I think the whole Bible is about Christmas. Because the whole Bible is about Jesus. And so you can look everywhere and there's Jesus, God's gift to us. I hesitate only because I think, is Jesus God's gift to the world? In a limited sense, yes. But he becomes God's gift to only those who really turn from their sin and trust in him. And that's very much part of the Christmas message. Christmas is God's gift to humankind, but especially to those whom God has chosen by his grace and mercy, so that they turn from their sin, are not in denial of their sin, and express their hatred for that sin and plead God's forgiveness. Our opening text is the second book of Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church. In chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is dealing very extensively with money matters, and particularly writing to a rich church that had talked a lot about giving money, but had failed to do so. The Corinthian church was full of problems. And if you look at the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, you will see that chapter after chapter he's saying about this and about that, and it's all problems. And when he comes to chapters 8 and 9 of the second epistle, he's dealing with their problem about giving. In fact, there are some who leave church because they think the church is after their money. I don't think biblical churches are after your money. In fact, even God doesn't want your money. He wants you first. But having dealt with, in two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, about money, and the delay that the Corinthians had in giving money, the last verse of chapter 9 is verse 15. And you turn there and it says this, and it seems like completely out of the blue, out of context. What has this statement in verse 15 got to do with money? He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." It has everything to do with money, because we give money wrongfully thinking that it is our money we are giving. We even sometimes say we are giving back to God, as if we can ever give back to God. Actually, whatever money we keep, we are keeping away from God. He owns everything. We pay lip service to that ownership by the way we deal with our money. We spend a lot on ourselves. I've often said we would not think twice eating out in a restaurant and then paying the bill. We skimp on the tip, of course, but we will pay 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 rupees. We care very little for the waitress or waiter in the tip. But when we come to church, we come very grudgingly to give. And I wonder why we give even 100 rupees and 500 rupees. Why don't we give more inexpressibly? So this word inexpressible in verse 15 must be understood. It means indescribable. It means actually something that is beyond even imagining, thinking about, putting your mind around to grasp the meaning of. And so your vocabulary is insufficient, however intelligent you might be, to describe the gift of God. Inexpressible is superabundant. And the message is this in this verse, that God gave the world His most precious gift, possession, as a gift. God gave us His only Son, Jesus. And so, the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 9, verse 15, is not only a verse about money and comparing our giving to God's superabundant giving of His Son, but it's a Christmas verse. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Christmas time is the time we remember. We should remember all the time that God gave us His gift of His only Son. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. A gift is a gift. You don't deserve it. Though you expect to receive gifts whenever there is a personal celebration. I remember my little granddaughter, she just had her birthday, and all she was thinking about is, I'm going to get gifts. And we're all like that. And the whole issue is, I'm going to get, as if I deserve them. And when we don't get gifts, even though we might agree mentally, yeah, I don't have to get. No one has to give me a gift. A gift is a gift, right? You don't deserve it. If I don't get it, I'll feel bad. Isn't that how you feel? You feel bad. No one gave me a gift. It's my birthday. I didn't get any gift. A gift is a gift. You don't deserve it. You may expect it. You might receive gifts. But if nobody gives you a gift, you must not. You cannot, actually. You don't have a right to complain. Even though you feel bad and do complain. Now think of the word gift and then think of the word grace. The word grace means undeserved. So the word grace and the word gift, both those words are very similar in meaning and connotation and implication. Gifts give us joy as well as a sense of being loved. Many gifts become a source of great comfort. We not only need gifts, but we need grace. And grace, when in need, and when that need, a personal need, is connected to our own shortcomings, our own faults, or even our own wickedness, grace needs to be combined with mercy and is much more needed. The more dire the need, the greater the need for grace, undeserved. wrapped in mercy. Christmas is a unique time. Unlike Good Friday and Easter, it is celebrated by all. You can go around the world, you don't hear Good Friday music in the malls. You don't hear resurrection songs on the streets. But Christmas time, it's all there. But you also look at the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of Christmas has very few chapters devoted to it. And Good Friday and Easter have many more chapters. Yet the world gives more attention to Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. But leave that for the time being and think about this. Whatever the world thinks of and does to remember Christmas, Christians must go back to the reason and relevance, of Christmas. In the midst of the decorations, tinsels, trees, Santa, gifts, the world somehow also squeezes in the image of a baby in a manger. It's all there. Santa is there, tinsel is there, holly and ivy. But the baby Jesus is also put in the middle of all that. The world thinks of Santa more than the baby. But the baby must be our focus. God sent that baby as his gift, undeserved, wrapped in mercy for sinners. This special baby in the manger, that precious and unique baby, is God's inexpressible gift to us. The question is, who is this baby? And why was he born in a manger? Understanding who baby Jesus is, why he came into this world as a baby, how he lived, and why he really died, will make God's gift meaningful and change your life forever. Not only in this life or for this life, but for the life after you die physically. You'll be able to live like Johnny and maybe even better. So Christmas, it's not only God's gift to us, the gift of God, but the right gift at the right time. We're going to look at several passages of scripture when with the humble and poor is whom Jesus identified with. This baby was born in humility and poverty, born in a manger. We're asking why. He dressed up in humility and poverty. He chose to give up the riches of glory. He became poor, who was rich, so that through his poverty he could lift us up to become rich. In Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses, we see God's gift clothed in poverty. Jesus was born in the manger for at least, maybe several, but at least 2 reasons. One was practical. As you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and glance at the first 7 verses, you see that Luke reports that all Jewish people were ordered to go back to their ancestral place to be registered by the Roman government, which was ruling Israel at that time. Joseph, being from Bethlehem, traveled from Galilee to get there. How many hours, how many days, whether he actually used a donkey or whatever transport mode they used, it took some time to get there. And when they got to Bethlehem, there were so many people also like them getting back to their ancestral home that there was no room for them anywhere. A kind man must have offered a cattle shed. His cattle shed. We don't know whether he was really an innkeeper. And there was a little manger there. Must have shoved the animals away and got it ready for baby Jesus to be born. I'm reading the text, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all the world went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them. There it is, in the inn. Jesus came in humility and was born into a humble and poor family. Right at birth, he had no comfortable place to lay his little body. In adult life, he would say, and I'm quoting Luke chapter 9, verse 58, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. You can turn to the Old Testament from Genesis onwards, right up to Malachi. God's gift was not only clothed in poverty, but clothed in prophecy. Who was this baby? He was the one prophesied in the Old Testament. And I've already said, from Genesis, right up to Malachi. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God said to Eve, he will crush, told the serpent, he will crush your head. And Malachi, John the Baptist, was to come as the forerunner before Jesus. And you can look at Deuteronomy, you can look at Isaiah, you can look at Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And you go down through book after book of the prophets. Daniel, they all spoke about the coming Messiah. And so the Jews were longing for and looking for the coming of Messiah. The God who created the universe came in human form to become a full-grown man. Baby Jesus didn't remain a baby. He grew up to be a man. Why? Because God as God cannot die. He had to become a man to die. Why did he have to die? Because only through his death, as the perfectly righteous man, could he pay the price God demanded for our sin. Jesus never gave in his humanity to temptation. He was tempted like in all points, like as we are, but without sin. Some temptations are recorded, most are not. But the Bible teaches us that he was tempted in every way. No one can say, Jesus, even Jesus can't understand me and my situation. Never gave in to temptation, never sinned, but lived a perfect life of holiness. This baby, God's gift to humanity, is the righteous God, even in his humanity. And thus, Jesus, in his humanity, God become flesh, could become the perfect, holy, and fully adequate sacrifice for sinners. In his death on the cross, Jesus would be the perfect one, sinless, who took our sin and God's wrath on himself so that we might be forgiven and have a new life in him. Christmas is that gift of salvation, deliverance, freedom from God's wrath, from condemnation, from sin, from the bondage of sin, from the chains of sin, from the habits that tie us up and trip us up, even after we become believers. Jesus is God's gift to us, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. But he had to be born as a baby. God's gift, clothed in poverty, clothed in prophecy, but also clothed in proper timing. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, in chapter 4 and verse 4, has this to say. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. I just read verse 4. We'll turn to verse 5 a little later. Christmas is God's gift to sinners. I hope you recognize that. He's not God's gift to people who don't think they are sinners. If you think you're righteous, Jesus said, "What? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come not for the righteous." So if you deny that you are unrighteous, Jesus is not for you. And even believers, if we think we have come into some kind of higher level, then we are denying that we need Jesus. And every time you're trapped or caught or a trip over some thing that is flawed in your life, and someone points it out to you, what's your first reaction? Defense, denial. You're really saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to be corrected. Jesus came for the unrighteous. And even believers, we have a lot of things still unrighteous in us. And we need Jesus. The text says, Galatians 4:4, that God did not simply send His Son. Look at verse 4 of Galatians 4. It says, God sent forth His Son. And in the original language, there is the force of pushing out, of letting go, of thrusting out the Son. And it conjures up in my mind that the heavenly host of angels and the Father and the Spirit were looking at the Son and saying, go, with a sense of urgency. They may have felt deep sorrow and anguish, but the sent forth has the idea of a military order to dismiss. The commander-in-chief tells the soldier, you're dismissed, and they leave about turn. But they are dismissed after they are given the orders, after they have understood the orders, and they have agreed to obey the orders. Jesus came in obedience, and by obedience He became a son, says the Bible. I hope you remember this. I hope you don't think it was easy for Jesus to leave heaven. He came under orders and He obeyed. As a son, He learned obedience. Jesus was sent forth to accomplish our salvation. And therefore He said, I have finished the work that I came to do. On the cross, what did He say? It is finished. To whom was He saying it is finished? He was not saying it to you. He was saying it to the Father. I have accomplished the work that I was sent forth to do. To accomplish our salvation. And the word salvation equals the word deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. So you can't still sin if you have been delivered from sin. The chains are gone. And now I'm free. How can you still carry that sack of sin and say you're a believer? If you look at Galatians 4:4, it also says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came at the right time, God's gift at the right time. Mankind needed Him most in those days of the Roman Empire. Rome had made the world, they had conquered a great civilization. Language, roads, and security were its highlight. In fact, the gospel spread so quickly because of the unifying Greek language. Safe travel, good roads and seaways. Paul used all this to travel as a church planter and went from corner to corner of his world plundered a church everywhere he went. However, the gods of the Greek pantheon, similar to the myriads of gods of Hinduism, had enough gods and goddesses for the fancy and worldly satisfaction of every human passion. There was Bacchus for the drunkards, Eros for the lustful, Venus and Diana for those who gloried in women's bodies. Anything and everything could be indulged in the name of gods. Religion was not for the pursuit of purity, but for human and fleshly indulgence. The great Roman Empire finally collapsed. And you can read Gibbon's The Fall of the Roman Empire. Why did it collapse? That great civilization collapsed because of its decadent and debauched degeneration. They would party and they would gouge on good food while they did all kinds of immoral acts. And then they would go and vomit it all out, even putting their finger in their mouth to bring it all out so that they could eat some more. There was no moral fiber left in Rome. From its emperor to the last man standing, and we live in similar situations and times. But turn to verse 5 of Galatians chapter 4 and see another part of an important Christmas message. Jesus came. God sent forth his Son to redeem. Look at the words, to redeem. The Christmas message in this text is God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. We don't fully grasp the meaning of the word redeem, redemption. To understand what it means to be redeemed, we need to understand the bondage, the chains that tie us up, which we can't free ourselves of, the bondage to sin. And therefore Jesus said, if you sin, you are slaves of sin. And slaves are not sons. And slaves cannot free themselves. They are helpless. And Romans chapter 5 underlines that. While we were helpless, enemies of God, hostile sinners. We need to be redeemed. A price has to be paid. We need to be bought back from the slave market of sin. And not only from sin, but the habits, the tendency, the bent towards sin. Further, right timing, we understand that right timing when we understand that the Jewish people, known to be God's chosen people, had been in gloom and doom all through their history. Between the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist, because of the horrific sinfulness which was generation to generation. They were more down than up. They would turn to God and very soon turn away from God. So between the book and the prophet Malachi till the coming of John the Baptist, who was in the line of the prophets, God said, I will not speak with you anymore. And for how long? 400 years. 400 years means how many generations? If a generation is about 35 years, that's about 3 generations every 100 years. That's about 12 generations God refused to talk with his people. Can you live with not talking to someone who's precious? God punished his people with silence. Israel's history has been of constant going astray from God's commandments in disobedience. They have been punished many times and for generations. And in the silence of 400 years, their anguish knew no bounds. And in the fullness of time, God commanded his son to go save his people from their sin. Jesus was born at the time when they needed him most. Early in their history, they had been in bondage to Egypt. And then 70 years in Babylon, 2 generations, and now they were under the trampling feet of the oppressive Romans. They longed for freedom. And when he came, they turned their faces from him and humiliated him and crucified him. But Jesus was born at the right time. Christmas is God's gift to us sinners, because the baby in the manger is God's gift of salvation, deliverance, and freedom from bondage of sin for all who will believe and put their whole life into the hands of this Jesus. Turn to Isaiah. In his prophetic words in chapter 9, turn in your Bible. Chapter 9. First 7 verses, but there will be no gloom. Underline gloom. No gloom. For her who was in anguish, underline anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt, needs your attention. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, underline walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, underline it. On them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joys. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, gifted. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal, the passion, the enthusiasm of the Lord of hosts will do this. Israel was undergoing extremely hard times. Prophetically looking ahead, God, through Isaiah, is promising that in the midst of gloom and distress, hope has arrived. Because God is in the ever-present eternity. A light has shone. Jesus is the Son who is gifted to bring hope to those trapped in sin. Not only trapped in sin, but the consequences of sin. Because sin always has consequences in your own personal life and in the lives of those who care for and in general all of society. Sin clogs up the flow of God's blessings. You indulge in one sin. How much stuff, how much plastic, how many pieces of plastic, how many pieces of dirt need to be in that pipeline to clog up your whole water system? How much do you need to compromise in your life for you to clog up God's blessing into your own life? How much? So you're not only trapped in sin, but you are also trapped in the consequences of sin. Look around us. The world is crumbling and falling apart. Even those of you who still have jobs and are getting increments, you need to look around and see the world is crumbling, okay? And it is nothing to do with COVID-19, I tell you. COVID-19 only further exposed and exacerbated the mess. How come the whole world was caught in unpreparedness? The medical health systems all failed in the best of the countries of the world. Even as the vaccine is being, what is it, talked about so much. Already there are hackers messing it up. What is it all showing? That the world is all messed up. So forget about this so-called pandemic for a moment. There are many other gloomy things happening all around your nose. Don't pretend and don't hide your head in the sand. There are protests, and not just the farmers, all around us. I traveled to Hong Kong so many times, it's all messed up now. You go to France, it's all messed up. Forget the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the whole Tower of France is messed up. And Turkey's president says it's high time to get rid of Macron. People are extremely unhappy and dissatisfied and discontent. Do you notice it? I was with some rich people. They were saying in such simplicity, you know, all our wealth and everything is... And this was, both the husband and wife are retired military doctors.
there's nothing to live for. They're Hindus. They said, please come over and have a cup of tea with us and enlighten us.
There is flooding, fires, earthquakes, wars, pestilence other than the coronavirus. Millions have lost jobs. Children too are in distress, whether you have school or don't have school, whatever it is. You can study all of this. We could spend hours discussing the bad things happening in our generation, but this has been happening in every generation. From the Garden of Eden, where we messed up big time. What was the big time mess up in the Garden of Eden? We just thought we were smarter than God. Remember what the devil said? You will be as wise as God. Did God say? I mean, he's trying to keep you from being intelligent. He's trying to keep you suppressed. Find your own, you know, self. Discover who you are. You will be like gods. That's psychology for you. Messed up big time. Turned away from God's word to Satan's word. Messed up big time. The world is not getting better. Just yesterday, the UN General Secretary, Guterres, he stood there and he was telling the global world and its leadership, warning actually, saying 40% or more of this world is going to need aid. Big time. And 2021, he predicted, is going to be worse than 2020. But more than his warning, the Bible warns us. Things will only get more terribly worse before Jesus Christ will come again. You better believe this and stop living in a whirlpool of happiness. You'll not be ready when trouble comes. The greatest worse is that human sin is getting tremendously out of hand. You'll discover your own son, your own daughter, messing up big time. If your child is not in the Word of God, I tell you, start repenting. And don't take it for granted. For a single moment. Sin is getting out of hand. The baby Jesus is God's gift because of this situation. God's gift to humanity. His name is Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from not just some pain, not just some pestilence, not just from some joblessness, not just from some hunger and homelessness, but he will save them from their sin. Go back to Eden. And that sin is listening to the devil's wisdom, pitting it against God's commandment. Being trapped and thinking you are gods. In the midst of our gloom and at the proper time, God has gifted us His Son. And please remember, His Son is holy. He is God. And if He comes into your life, the first thing you must sense is His holiness.
sin must flee. And so we turn to a text which you may not think is a Christmas text, John 3:16 and following. Christmas, God's gift of His Son. In verses 16 and 17 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." This well-known verse tells us in no uncertain terms that God gave the world His Son. He gave. It means God gifted the world His Son. I don't know if you ever throw gifts away. But the Jews threw that gift away, didn't they? He came to His own and His own received Him not. Isaiah 53, they turned their face from Him. What about you? Teenager, what about you? The gift of God's Son. He did so because God loved the world, it says. You see that in John 3:16? How much did He love that He was willing to be parted from His Son? But it's not just parting from His Son. It is knowing that I'm going to let my Son die. And how? Not a natural death, but a cruel, excruciatingly painful, punishing criminal's death on a cross. And I ordain it. And remember Abraham in Genesis 39, willing to kill his own Isaac. He loved so much that He gave His Son. Not only did God gift us His Son, it was His only Son. And in gifting us His only Son, He gifts us what? Look at the end of verse 16. He gifts us in His Son. If you believe, trust in, commit yourself, abandon yourself to this Son, you will have life forever. Ponder on the Christmas message of this verse a little more deeply. When God gave His only Son, that only Son had to leave all the glory of heaven, all the privileges and rights of heaven. He could have summoned myriads of angels, but He gave up that privilege and right to be served by His angels for self-protection and preservation. Oh, they came several times to comfort Him in His trials, but not for His deliverance from death. He gave up being only God to become God and man and face extreme limitations. And all He did was so that in being a human person, He could die. And die He must if we are to be forgiven. Verse 17 is also explosive in its content. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. It introduces for us the idea, the fact, the reality that God could have condemned, judged. He did not have to send his son. He could have, but instead of condemning, he loved enough to give up his son to take our place so that that condemnation could be removed from us. Why does that verse 17 speak of condemn and save? We turn to the rest of that text in verses 18 to 21 of John's Gospel, chapter 3. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation or judgment. What is the condemnation? Please understand this, that light has come into the world. And even though the light has come into the world, the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. I hope you notice it is they love the light, they love the darkness, and they hated the light. And that's descriptive of you. And if I have a one-on-one conversation with you, you will immediately say, no, I'm not like that. And I keep saying you're in denial, because you think you are pretty righteous. In ourselves, we love darkness. We love cover up. We love defending ourselves. We are pretty, all of us, self-righteous people. Does not come to the light. By yourself, I will never come to the light. You know why? It says in verse 20, lest his works be exposed. And who likes to have his evil exposed to his face? Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so the Christmas message is this as well, that the world is already condemned. I hope you realize that. Everybody you meet is condemned already to hell. Everyone is condemned already to hell in all human history. And salvation is that condemnation is reversed in the lives of those who believe. And that is justification by faith alone. That God pronounces the condemned as not guilty anymore. Recognize only criminals are condemned. The Christmas message is an indictment of all human beings and judges them as people who loved darkness, as those whose works were evil, verse 19 of John chapter 3. God further condemns human beings as those who indulge in wicked things. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, and we were like this. God condemns human beings as those who not only indulge in wicked things but hate the light. We will hate not only the light, but this light personified. And his name is Jesus. Those who hate the light, who are wicked, are not willing to come to the light because they do not want to be exposed. Denial. Denial. Defense. You know, if I and you would realize this, we would really relate with each other much more in brokenness and humility.
those who believe in Jesus, God's only Son, however, have eternal life. And it says, those who do not believe or trust in Jesus, God's only Son, are already condemned. As you hear this Christmas bells, as you see the tinsel and Santa Claus, the world is already condemned. Look closely at verse 21 of John 3. The world decorates and dresses up for Christmas. All that is symbolic of the greatest cover-up, not just commercialization, but the greatest cover-up of our wickedness and sinfulness. The holly and the ivy and the Christmas jingle and the dance and many more. We do not want the real Christmas message to hit us hard, right? And if we talk like this, most, maybe even Christians, will say, why are you spoiling the fun? Can you stop being so religious for Christmas Day, at least? Maybe even evangelicals might say the same. Because we like to be civil. We like to be nice. We don't want the real Christmas message to hit us hard. Our sin needs to be brought to the light. Our sin needs to be exposed. And even believers, we need to get more cleaned up. Don't we? If Jesus is God's gift to us, then let Him, the light, reveal our sin to us even more. The baby Jesus exposes our sin whenever we see that baby. Meek and lowly. How sweet, how cute. No. He's the holy God who invades into our space and says, I've come to save you from your sin. I want to quickly touch upon Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Because God's gift of His Son this Christmas is His proof of withholding nothing from us. Can you beat that? In Romans 8, verse 32, it says, He who did not spare His own Son. See, God so loved the world that He gave us His Son. God sent forth His Son, Galatians 4:4. All those verses, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. If God did not spare His own Son, says Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is again God speaking and underlining His love for us. I did not spare my own Son, but I gave Him up for you all. You know what He's saying? Look at the rest of the verse. How will He not also with Him graciously, generously, that word graciously, even though you don't deserve it, overabundantly give us all things? Christmas gifts are special, aren't they? God's gift is uniquely special, unlike all your Christmas gifts. Because when God gave us His only Son, He was sacrificing all that was most precious to Him. If He was able to let go of His only Son, who was so pure and perfectly innocent of any sin, if He gave up His Son to be so shamefully treated and killed for us, that is enough and absolute proof of His love for me. You don't need anything more to be totally confident in the love God has for you. God cannot and will not be stretched or have any problem in providing anything else you need to be sure that He really loves you, cares for you. Every other gift God gives is smaller than the gift of His Son. And He will not withhold anything you really need because He gave His only Son. That Christmas message, God's gift of His Son to us, is repeated again and again in the Bible. I had two more pages of verses, but time's run out. And this is love, 1 John chapter 4, and was made manifest among us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And so on and so on, the Bible emphasizes God gave us His Son. Put your trust in His Son. And it says, there is no fear in that love that God generates in our hearts as we return and give Him the gift of our hearts. As a little lad, in a high soprano voice, I often sang in St. Paul's Sunday School Christmas plays in the bleak midwinter. The last verse is, what can I give Him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I give Him. I give Him my heart. And you remember the little drummer boy? You can give your heart to Christ in fullness. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear, says John in his epistle, has to do with punishment. But there is no condemnation, right? To those who have the gift of this Son. You will become strong, because fear is gone. Even the fear of death is gone, because the fear of punishment is gone. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. And this Christmas season, Lord, may we rejoice and abandon ourselves in the worship and surrender of our hearts to Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen.